study out is what was written on the tables of stone. A lot of times we have pictures in our minds that are developed by, well, Jesus did have long hair, right? Of course he didn't. We have pictures in our minds by the artwork that we see, and sometimes we need to go back and check the truth of that. I was reading from the book of Jonah recently. As I read chapter 1, I wish there was a lot more to the story. It just runs right down over the facts and just lets out a lot of interesting details. But as I was pondering this, and the title to share with you this morning came to me. It's called, Was I Called to Serve? Was I Called to Serve? You say, of course we're called to serve. We all are. That's what we're here for. But hold on a minute. Our ability to serve is limited because we're humans. We all have a limit. That limit is likely higher than most of us have reached. But we do have limits, and God knows where those limits are. The question is, are we listening to him? If God knows where our limits are in serving, are we listening to him? Sometimes we find ourselves serving apart from God's will, and we end up missing God's purpose for us. Or worse, we can even hurt others. Gary Miller mentions this in his book, Know Before You Go. But how can we know God's will? And for the sermon, it's going to bring out three service models. And the first one I get here from the book of Jonah, it's called, you can turn to Jonah 1, by the way. It's called The Reluctant Service of Jonah. And then we're going to go, after that, we're going to go to 1 Kings and talk about the selfish service of the old prophet. And finally, we're going to talk about godly service of Barnabas. And we go to Jonah 1, and we talked about the reluctant service of Jonah. And I asked the question, who was Jonah? And we have Jonah's own answer to that question in verse 9. His answer was a lot bigger than what's recorded here, but it's very interesting. Verse 9, he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And this statement, along with the rest of what he said, we're told he said more, made these men exceedingly afraid. Because this man, Jonah, served the God who had created the world. And as they were living in that moment, the fear of the storm, they realized how much their lives depended on this creator who had created the elements that they were suffering from right at that moment. I want to read Jonah 1, 1 to 7. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that thy God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I want to just put a little context in here. This whole conversation of getting to learn to know Jonah was happening with the backdrop of a storm that was threatening to take their lives. And they had done everything they knew how to do to try to prevent their ship sinking. But the winds did not stop. The waves did not calm down so they could sit down and have a nice conversation. This was a desperate conversation. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, I read past verse 7. Wasn't planning to go quite that far, but it's a very interesting story there. We all know it by heart. We all know what happened after that, but the point of the message this morning was about the calling. I had to wonder, it says he was called by God, or he heard the call of God, and I wonder what it was like. Was it an audible voice? Jonah, this is what you need to do? Was it a vision, a dream? Was it just a persistent thought that came into his mind he just couldn't put away? I don't know. It doesn't tell us how the call came to Jonah. We do know that he was a prophet. I think it's the same Jonah that's mentioned briefly as a prophet in 2 Kings 14:25, where there's a fulfillment of one of his prophecies. I don't know for sure if it's the same Jonah. But I ask the question, why did God choose Jonah? If God knew that Jonah was going to be so reluctant, in fact, just straight up disobey at the beginning, why would he choose this man? I do believe it shows the patience of God. As we think about Jonah being called by God, we see that there was a great need. Everyone knew that Nineveh was wicked. Everyone knew of the depravity of this city, but did anyone care? Well, God cared. So God called Jonah. He said, I need you to go to prophesy to these people. You don't even have to tell them how to live. Just tell them that they've been doing wickedly and they're going to perish. That's all you have to do. That's all we're told here anyway. So what I understand was, Jonah was up here somewhere around Galilee. And Nineveh would have been up here somewhere. Maybe not quite that far north, but to the northeast. And God said, Jonah, I need you to go there. So Jonah said, no, I'm not. He goes down here to somewhere to Joppa. And he boards a ship for way out here somewhere in probably Spain. Just a totally different direction, as far away as he could get. We don't often think of people back that far going that far. We tend to think they stayed close to home, but with the shipping they had, they very likely could have gotten all the way over to Spain. I don't know what Jonah was going to do over in Spain, but he wasn't going to Nineveh. We do know that. We were told that he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. That was his intent, to get away from the presence of God. Did he not think that God was in Spain? Not to the extent of Israel, I guess, in that time of day, but he had an intent. He wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. We see that Jonah allowed his prejudice to prevent him from serving the people of Nineveh as he was called to do. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria and was a formidable enemy of Israel. And there's plenty of record of what they had done to Israel. They had destroyed many settlements, had carried many captives away, made them slaves or worse, tortured and killed them. We also have the possibility that Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. If they had done that to the other Jews, why would they not do that to him? If he was going to go into Nineveh and start prophesying disaster upon them, why would they let him live? A reasonable man would have those questions. God, do you have any idea what you're calling me to? Of course he does. Of course God knows what he calls us to. But it doesn't always make sense to us. I mentioned God's patience here. God understood the difficulty of what he was asking Jonah to do. God knew how difficult that was. Of course, God knew that he was going to keep him safe. God knew the end of this happening. I believe he did. But he also knew that Jonah did not know. And he was patient with Jonah. After all that transpired of where Jonah went down into the whale, well, he didn't go down, he was forced down. And Jonah's sitting down there and he's pondering his life and he cries out to God. And we have this neat little psalm in chapter 2. And God has the whale vomit Jonah out upon the dry land. In chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. So here we see the patience of God. I told you already, but I'm going to tell you again. The patience of God. We are grateful for a patient God. He doesn't give up on us right away. But if you and I persistently choose to say no to God, it is not going to end well for us. What could prevent us from answering the call to serve? As we think of ourselves and we put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and we think of ourselves where we are today, we ask, how would I be any different? Or how am I any different? I ask the question, what prejudices do we have that would keep us from serving others the way that we should? We touched on this a little bit Wednesday night. Do I look down on others? Yes, I can reach down and help you out a little bit, and that'll be my good deed for the day. I'm up here, I'm better than that. Is that the kind of prejudice that we have in our lives? God forbid that we would be prejudiced by race. We are told that we are all one blood. It is no longer as it was in Jonah's time, where you had the saved and then the unsaved nations. Today, we need to understand that the gospel is for all people. Did we get that? The word all? All people. How willing am I to cheerfully serve? Or do I say, nope, that's not for me? That person isn't worth my time. Or what I'm being called to do is not my skill set. And I don't feel like learning it either. Maybe my comfort and my safety are more important to me than what God is calling me to do. Perhaps I'm too busy making money. I don't have time to do that. I'll just give my money to somebody else and they can go fulfill the call of God. Things to ponder. Secondly, I'd like to take you to 1 Kings 13. I'd like to look at the selfish service of the old prophet. We don't have a name for him. And I don't have a verse that just lays out who he was because we don't really know who he was. Other than the fact that he was a prophet. And he was an old prophet. So apparently the word of the Lord had come to him before. And I wondered if he was a little bit miffed. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. First Kings 13. I am in the totally wrong book. These verses were not popping out at me as being what I was looking for, and that's why. Beginning of the chapter, there was a man of God that was called to come deliver a message to Jeroboam, who was burning incense on an altar to a god other than the holy God, other than to Yahweh. He prophesied against the altar, saying that the bones would be burned. I don't have that right here. Men's bones shall be burnt upon thee, and the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It was a judgment against that altar that Jeroboam was offering on. We know the story where Jeroboam reached out to grab him, and his hand just froze in place. So Jeroboam could not pull his hand back to himself. And he asked the man of God to plead for him that his arm could be healed. The man of God did exactly that, and his arm was healed. I don't know if his change of mind was that drastic. They suddenly had goodwill toward the man. He could have, because the man just gave him a healed arm back again by the power of God. But anyway, we do know for whatever purpose Jeroboam had invited him to his house for lunch or whatever it was. And the man of God said, "No, I cannot come to your house. God told me I cannot stop anywhere to eat or drink. And I can't even go home the same way. I got to go home a different way." And the resolve of this prophet to obey the very letter of the word that God had given to him was incredible. He had a very strong resolve. But then we break in here at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 11. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king." So I believe they probably did tell him what the man of God said about not being able to stay to eat or drink. "Then they told also to their father." We don't know that for sure what all they told him. "And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He, the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, this is the old prophet talking, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, that carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, they saddled for him the ass, to wit, the old prophet is saddling the ass for the man of God, helping him on his way, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So I read this passage, I was pondering. Well, so I was pondering the story of Jonah, and this passage had also been recently brought to my mind. I was pondering it, and I have the question, can we do good things for a wrong reason? What went wrong here? I believe this old prophet had a desire to be associated with this man of God for whatever reason, and I don't think that was wrong. Perhaps it was even honorable. But we do know there were some things here that were done very much wrong. I see this old prophet in verse 18. This old prophet's will, his desires were more important than the truth. This man was willing to lie, to have his own way. And when I read this story as a human, it makes sense to me that the old prophet should have been the one killed by the lion, because he was willing to tell a young man who looked up to him as an elder, as another man of God, as another prophet. The young man would have expected him to tell the truth. But the young man should have known that God's word does not change. We see that this old man was controlling. He could not take no for an answer. He gave his offer out there, and the young man said, "No, I'm not allowed to do that. God told me I cannot do that." But the older man wondered what he wanted. He wanted to have this man of God into his house for lunch or supper, whatever it was. And he wasn't willing to give up. He couldn't take no for an answer. As I mentioned, the young prophet's resolve back in verses 8 and 9 when he was talking to the king was incredible. And it still seems strong up until this point. But he did give in to the old prophet. This prophet's desire to serve caused harm to the young man rather than being a blessing to him. We see that the selfish service of the old prophet, the old prophet's will was more important than the good of the person he wanted to serve. And I had to wonder if we ever find ourselves there. As a prophet, he knew the importance of the word of God. He was a prophet after all. Perhaps he was miffed that God didn't use him to bring this message. Perhaps he was miffed that God didn't speak to him like he did to this younger prophet. We all know sometimes what it's like when somebody, well, we don't all know that because some of you all are very young, but when somebody younger comes along and take our place. Maybe that's what he was struggling with. Verse 21 and 22, I find interesting. God did speak to this old prophet in spite of his dishonesty. And I almost get the perception that this old prophet was a little bit too eager to give his prophecy to the young man. It doesn't give us the tone that this prophecy was shared with. Turn the page back to where I was. It says he cried unto the man of God. He told him what he was told by God. This was the man who had just deceived, and now he's bringing judgment on him. What could cause us to be selfish servants? Obviously, pride is the biggest cause. We all know that pride is one of the first traps that we fall into. I speak for myself, definitely. We want attention. We want to be recognized. So I ask the question, what do we do when we're called to service but no one notices? Do we still serve? Perhaps our pride could cause us to want to show off our skills. Perhaps we would have a controlling spirit that we disguise as a servant spirit. Hopefully not. Are we willing to submit to God's call, or do we forge ahead on our own? These are some questions for us. Do we enjoy making others do what we want rather than what God wants? Do we honor others' wishes above our own? I had an interesting perspective a man shared to me. He was a homeschooling dad that had joined an Anabaptist church. I won't give more details. Don't disclose who he was. But he told me it's very difficult for somebody in his shoes, as he was, to join a brotherhood like we have here today, where we submit one to another. Because he said the homeschooling dad or mom is, everybody answers to them. Everybody submits to them. But they don't have exercise in submitting to one another. So to become a part of a fellowship, a brotherhood, where we submit one to another in honor, preferring one another, it's a very difficult journey for an individual like that to go through, because they have not learned that. So it's a blessing we have, and hopefully we have learned that. Just an interesting tidbit. Another thing that could cause us to be selfish servants is a disregard for the truth. We all know that lying should be totally off the table. This prophet knew that. I'm sure he did. We ask, how important is truth to us? This story does show us that we could actually harm those that we are trying to serve. We could actually harm those that we are trying to be hospitable towards if we're outside of the will of God in our service. I want to end on a better note, take you to the book of Acts. And we want to look here at the godly service of Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Acts 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And I'll add in there, through his work. We see here that Barnabas had faith. It says he's full of the Holy Ghost. He was following the Spirit in whatever he did. It tells us he was a good man. He was living a righteous life, a good life. I want to read to you here in Acts 11, starting in at verse 19 and go to 26. A little backdrop before verse 19. God had just shown to Peter that the Gentiles were also going to be accepted into the kingdom, and they're also going to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter saw that, and he came back to Jerusalem and told his reluctant friends that were slow to believe this. He said, yes, I saw it. I saw the Spirit come down upon them just like it did on us. And thank the Lord that God does accept us Gentiles into the kingdom, because that's who we are today, as far as we know. To verse 11. And behold, verse 19 of chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. I don't know if this was Grecian Jews or if this was, I expect it was, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We see here that Barnabas's call to serve came through the church. The church at Jerusalem heard about the need, and they asked him to go. They sent Barnabas to Antioch to minister to these new saints. And then when Barnabas saw the amount of work, he served as he was called to do, and he saw the amount of work, and I find something very interesting. He was not of the attitude that I'm the only one that can do this. I was the only one that was called by the church. I'm the only one that's important. No, he said, you know what? This work is too great for me. I happen to know a man named Saul who we had to send off to Tarsus because he was trying to convince the Grecians back in Jerusalem, and the persecution started building up again, the enmity. He almost lost his life, and we sent him up to Tarsus. And I think he would be the perfect man to come here and work with me in my ministry. So he went and got Saul in verse 25. I think it speaks to his humility, Barnabas' humility, which is an integral part of service. Now I want to jump over to chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. We see here that they were called by the Holy Spirit. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And this was the first missionary journey. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And I asked, well, we do know that they were called by the Holy Spirit through the church, but I asked what led up to this call. Well, it says they were already ministering. So we already know that they were serving the people around them. They were not waiting for that grand opportunity. They were serving in the little opportunities. And that's so important for us today. If we ever expect to be called, we need to be serving where we are. They were fasting. Speaks of self-denial, and it speaks of a desire to be very close to God. It's something that we would do well to do more of today. They were with the brotherhood. They were teaching and preaching the word. They were part of a church. They cared deeply about the souls that they were called to serve. And I take you to Acts 14. I want to read two verses there. Just page back another chapter. Verse 21 and 22 of chapter 14. I'm sorry, two chapters, 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. These were the churches that they had just come through. If you look on a map, I'll just try to draw a very crude map here. Jerusalem was down here. Antioch was up here in Syria. And they got this call to go serve these people. So they came down through here, hit some of these islands, and came up into here on land and made a road trip back into here about. When they got to the end of this road trip, it was Derby. They had gone through some pretty tough times. And you'd think they'd be about worn out. And they didn't have much further to go, did they? Back to Antioch. If you look on your map, you probably have one in the back of your Bible. It's interesting to me. They were fairly close to home. But what we're told that they did is they went back through to these cities that they had already witnessed to. They had already shared the gospel to those people. But they went back to them because they cared about those churches. They cared about the command to make disciples. And making disciples requires time and teaching and service. So they went back through and they ordained elders in those churches and they established those churches. Barnabas and Paul could have had this grand idea in their minds that they were called to share the good news only. And they said, you know what, we already talked to all these people, we already shared it with them, we need to go out here, there's another millions of people out here we need to share the word with. No, they cared about making disciples, they cared about the souls that they had reached. They had limits, just like we do today. Now I asked, both of these examples, the call came through the church. And I asked, does a call to serve have to come through the church? No, I don't think it does. Verses 19 and 21. We'll go back to Acts 13 here. It's not where I want it to be. Acts 11. 19 and 20. 21 and 22. There we are. Acts 11, 21, 22. And we're told, there in verse 20, we're told about these people. They had been persecuted, they spread abroad, and they took the word of the Lord with them. They were sharing the gospel wherever they went. We should always be sharing the good news wherever we go, as they did. We don't have to wait on the church to say, hey, I need you, brother, to go to that land and preach the gospel. I trust you're already preaching the gospel where you are. But I do believe it has to be a service that God can bless. We do not need to be called through the church before we can do anything. But it does need to be a service that God can bless, I do believe. Does it match the purpose of the Christian? We do know that there are purposes of the Christian. God told us that we need to provide for the needs of our family. That's one of the priorities that we have as servants. We're told to give to him that needeth if we have the abundance to be able to do that. You could just go on and on and on with that list of things that we were told to do as Christians, and the service opportunities are open and endless. I ask, would it cause contention in the brotherhood? If you know that the brotherhood would not approve of the service opportunity you want to do, why would you do it? Where does submitting yourselves one to another come into play? And if you don't know how the brotherhood would think about it, ask them. Don't be afraid to seek counsel. But I ask you to please keep on serving God where He has placed you. And please keep on serving in the areas where the church has called you to. I really appreciate the service that you all contribute to our congregation here. In conclusion, now I want to say something about this at the very beginning, and I realized partway through that I missed it. But in conclusion, this message is not about holding my brother up and examining him to see whether he's a reluctant servant, a selfish servant, or a godly servant. That's totally not the point. What we need to do is keep both hands busy and hold the mirror up and look at ourselves. When I study for a message like this, I'm like, am I preaching to myself? And sometimes I definitely am. Oftentimes I definitely am. I need to hold up the mirror. Am I a reluctant servant? Why am I serving? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What is the purpose behind my service? Am I failing those who I was called to serve because of my own personal ambitions? Am I so excited about some grand opportunity that I'm missing what I was actually called to do? God forbid. Am I serving where God has called me? Am I serving in humility? There's nothing like pride to destroy the very service that we can give. I say, may God bless you for your service. And if you see a way to be a better servant, may God bless you in your journey to that end. Let's kneel for prayer.